Okay, if you would, turn to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus 14, we're going to look at verses 10 through 20 this evening. As Pharaoh drew near the sons of Israel, looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. And they became very frightened, so the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, "Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, 'Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." But Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, stand by." Or one of the translation is stand fast or stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians who you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. As for you, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on dry land. As for me, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will be honored through the Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I am honored through the Pharaoh, through his chariots and his horsemen." And the angel of God who had been going before the camp of Israel moved and went to behold them, and the pillar of the cloud moved before them and stood behind them. Father, as we look at this passage of Scripture this evening, we pray, Lord, that it would speak to each of us, that when we look at impossible situations, that you are there for us. We just have to completely rely upon you and your goodness and your grace and how you love us and take care of us. We'll give you praise and honor now in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled the message this evening, "Walking in the Impossibilities." Walking in the impossibility. Excuse me for a minute. I'll tell you anymore, I don't know what it is, but my eyes water. And even if I wear glasses, they water, and they sometimes I can't even see my own writing. So you have to bear with me tonight. But what I want you to see in these passages is that the power of God is displayed when we move beyond our possibility. I have come to believe with all my heart that there are certain things in Scripture that there's principles. There's principles in God's Word that if we follow, God will honor. And I believe when we look at this passage of Scripture, and I bring out some points here, keep in mind that we're looking at some principles of God that not only work in the passages that we just read, but they work in our everyday life. One thing that the pastor, before I became a minister myself, one thing he taught us was to apply the Scriptures to your everyday life, the application. And he was always teaching us application. Application, application, application. And when I look at this passage of Scripture, I see the church body. And that if we as an individual, as individuals or as a church, if we apply these certain principles, I believe that God blesses and will work. So when we look at these passages now, we want to continue to be thinking about these principles that I'm bringing before you this evening. The Hebrew people found themselves surrounded by the impossible. Before them was the Red Sea. Beside them, on one side, was an impossible mountain range. On the other side was a desert of limitless waste of sand. And to the north was the land of Egypt. And the Pharaoh and its vast army of 600 chariots was on their pursuit. They were trained army, and they were warriors. And this is the situation. It looked like it was impossible for them. No sooner, and I'm sort of thinking about this, I believe it's no sooner than they got themselves settled down, you know, and just think of the vast amount of people there were when they were facing the Red Sea. And I look at them as being pinned up like sheep. And more than likely an outpost who was looking and watching saw this vast army coming towards them, bearing down on them. And came reporting that the army of the Egyptians was coming after them. Now, I feel that as I looked at this passage, I looked at this and I saw three possibilities. There's faced three alternatives. And we can apply this not only to the Egyptians, but we can apply this to the church. Each church faces these same possibilities. They could go back to Egypt and become slaves once again. They could stand still where they are and possibly die, or they could go forward. Churches also face these same alternatives. We either go forward, we stand still, or we die. Those are the three things. Stand still. We stand still. What's going to happen as a church? You know, as I was thinking about this, and I almost thought, well, what will happen if we all stand still? What's our prerogative as individuals? What do we do? Do we stand still where we're at? Or what do we do? First point that I want to bring out is that in the face of impossibility, we can say, go back. We can say, go back. Go back where we were. I think about in the Old Testament when they built the new temple. The old temple was destroyed. The young people, they hadn't seen the old temple in its majesty and all its beauty and what it stood for. And they cheered when they saw the temple starting to be built. But the old people, you know what they did? They started crying because they were looking back at what it used to be. See, we can always look back at what this church used to be, or we can stand still and continue on. But you see, we can stand still, or we can wish to go back, rather, when God has just begun to go forward. Look at verse 12 of that passage. It says, is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? So it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians to die in the wilderness. They thought they were beginning, or thought that the beginning was the end. And you see, a lot of churches are that way. They think the beginning is the end. And that's not the case. We need to continue to push forward. I was once interviewed for a pastorship at a church. And this at the interview, the committee that I was sitting in front of said, you know, Pastor, all you have to do is just preach 2 sermons a week. You don't have to go out and visit. You don't have to go to the hospitals. You don't have to, and they named a number of things that I didn't have to do if I took this church. And I thought to myself, do I want to take a church that way, that I wouldn't have to do anything except 2 messages a week and maybe do a Wednesday night service? Or did I want to take a church that was vibrant and wanting to do something? I thought to myself, well, that's going against my call. That's going against my principles. And I rejected that church. I didn't want a church like that, that didn't want their pastor to even do anything. And so when we think about these things, what we also see is they wanted to be right in the wrong way. Look at verse 10. It says, they cried out to the Lord. Now, here they were in this situation, and they cried out to the Lord. Now you think, my goodness, that's what we all need to do when there's facing a bad situation. We need to cry out to the Lord. But the problem was that they cried out in fear rather than in faith. What usually happens is that they want to blame someone. In this case, they wanted to blame Moses. You know, why is it that when things aren't going just right that we want to blame the leader? And that's what they were doing. They wanted to blame the leader, the leadership. And we need to be careful of that. That God has chosen his leaders. God has chosen David to be the man of this church. And until God changes that and takes him somewhere else, he is the leader of this church. And we should be backing him in every way that we can. Do I hear an amen on that? Amen. Amen. So here was this people. They're crying out to the Lord, but they're crying out in fear rather than in their faith. When I first came into the church, I was a brand new Christian. And there seems to be always an individual that fits this category in the church. But he was a man that was very negative. And he had a way with words. If you wanted to do something, it always seemed like he would be against it. I was a young Christian, and I would bring some things up. You know, I'm excited, I'm exuberant, I've got zeal, I've just come to know the Lord, and I want to see things happen. And everything that I brought up to do, he poo-pooed it. We can't do it. And other people would bring up suggestions, and we had a pastor that was open, and he wanted to let the church get involved and do things. But this man, he would continually be negative and turn it down, and he was so convincing that if it wasn't his idea, it would go nowhere. It would fall flat. But we had a wise pastor. I learned from this man. What he would do, if he had a thing that he wanted to get going in the church, what he would do, he would casually plant a seed in this fellow. And he would plant the seed a little bit here and a little bit there, and pretty soon this fellow thought it was his own idea and presented, and it got passed, and it went. That was wisdom of our pastor. But we, as a church, we can stand still, or we can go backwards, I mean. We can go back. But I believe our church wants to go forward. We want to move on. The second point I see in this passage of Scripture, in the face of impossibility, some people say stand still. Look at verse 13. But Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, stand by or stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians who have seen today, you will never see them again forever." Now, some wish to go neither backward or forward. You believe that? Some people, they don't want to go forward or backwards. They just want to stay there. They're satisfied. Their desire is to freeze in the present. They struggle with a paralysis in the present of opportunity. You know, I believe our church has opportunities. And I'm excited for what's taking place in our church. We've got people that are praying for our church on a steady basis. And they're wanting to see some things happen in the church. And I'm excited about that. So, we need to be careful that we don't have paralysis of the present and the opportunities that we do have. I once heard a quote of a man. He said, "I heard of a speaker tell of a church," or I'm saying this, I heard of a speaker tell of a church that got down to seven members, and they were satisfied. They were satisfied. And they became stagnated. And one thing that we have to fight against and always be aware of is that we don't get satisfied. I think that's one of the biggest dangers of the church, that we become satisfied. You agree with that? You see, if we become so satisfied, we'll never go anywhere. We'll never grow. We'll never do anything. We'll just be used to the same old thing over and over again, just the same, same. But don't be satisfied. Now, that doesn't mean be negative. That doesn't mean that you start talking behind people's back and be critical of everything that happens. I'm not saying that. That's another danger we don't want to get into. And that can happen. And it can destroy a church. But we need not be satisfied. I was never satisfied as a pastor. When it come to things that we could do and things that we could accomplish. Now, I was satisfied in the regards that, you know, God's working and doing things on our behalf. But do you understand what I'm saying? When I'm saying the danger of being satisfied is not good? And we see here that these folks were satisfied. They didn't want to go. They wanted to go back. They wanted to go back into slavery. Now, I've come to look at Moses and his reaction at this point. Here's the leader of this multitude of people. And I've come to look at Moses, and there's two ways of looking at his leadership. First thing that I want you to see, Moses is going in the right direction when he said, stand still, but he didn't go far enough. Like I say, now this is two ways of looking at it. When Moses, he says, stand still. And then he goes on and says, the Lord's going to do some mighty things. But when you look at verse 15, God said to him, why are you crying out to me? Why are you crying out to me? Now, there's a little bit of, you know, when we read these passages, we look at Moses and he's saying, stand still. We're going to see God do some mighty work. I mean, that showed some good leadership. But on the other hand, God says in verse 15, why are you crying out to me? In other words, I think he was saying, why don't you do something? Amen? And so we can look at Moses in his leadership in this way. He's giving the right direction when he says stand still, but he's not going far enough. He believed in divine blessing, but not strong enough in human initiative. You see, we're co-workers with Christ, amen? We are co-workers with Christ. So, he believed in divine reality, but not strong enough in human risk. There's always risk in anything that we do. If we want to advance, there's a risk in it. And we need to take risk in our life. We need to take risk in our Christianity. And that's something that is very difficult because we, like I say, we can get satisfied in the way that we live day by day. He believed in divine intervention, but not strongly in human participation. Look at verse 14. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Now, the second way of looking at this, at Moses' actions, is that Moses stands before the people, the very picture of courage and fortitude, but before God, he was like a broken reed. He didn't know what God was going to do, but trusted God, and he would do something. And he stands and says, fear not. The Lord shall fight for you. So here's the contrast. He was courageous towards the people. He was a leader of his people. but yet, like a broken reed before God, humility, humbleness before the Almighty. You see, we can take these two Moses, so to speak. In one hand, he didn't have the initiative to go on. He didn't feel like he was a co-worker of God. But on the other hand, he was courageous in front of his people, but yet a broken reed before the Almighty. He crumbles in his heart, O Lord, O God, O God. That's not a bad way to be, is it? To be weak before God and strong before man. Standing up before men and falling on our face before our Almighty God. Moses here stands in the front of Pharaoh. He stands in the front of a whole Egyptian army. He stands in front of his murmuring and terrified, and yet he's unshaken, unafraid, and says, "Fear not." But before God, he falls down on his face, and he cries unto the Lord. What, Moses, do you want? What leaders do we want? To stand strong before our people, but yet humble before our Lord. That's true leadership. True leadership. And then the third thing that I see in this passage, in the face of impossibility, God says, go forward. Well, says God, Moses, this is no time to sit and sigh. This is no time to weep and cry. Moses, why are you crying out to me? Go forward. Go forward. You see, there's a divine timing in going forward. There's a time to pray, and then there's a time to act. In this particular situation, the time for praying has passed. The time for action has come. You read a passage to begin with, and it said, "As for me." As for me. Have you ever looked up how many "as for me's" is in the scripture? I love that saying, "as for me." I do a funeral, and I have a passage in Job. And he says, "As for me, I believe in the resurrection." And there's different passages, and God says, "As for me." In this passage here, verse 16, he says, "As for you." He's talking to Moses. That's the humanity part of it. He's saying, "As for you, Moses." And then in verse 17, he says, "As for me." And then he goes on to say what he's going to do. You know, I preached a message here one time about Lazarus when he had died, and Jesus tarried until he was, 3 days in the tomb? And he went to the family there, Mary, and he was going to raise him from the dead. And you know what he did? He says, "Roll away the stone." He told the people, "Roll away the stone, and I'll perform a miracle." Now, why did Jesus say that? If he really wanted to put a big impression on things, he could have rolled that stone away. He could have just said, "Stone, roll away." And I believe it would have rolled away. But he told the people to roll it away. And when he did, then God says, "Come forth, Lazarus." And he raised him from the dead. You see, what that's saying is that we have a part in God's work along with God's work. He says, "As for you, Moses, as for you." But then he says, "As for me, then I'll do my job." And when we look at that, here was a man that was 80 years old. "Lift up your staff. Lift up your staff, you old shepherd," holding out a wooden rod over a sea that didn't appear sufficient for the situation that was at hand. But it was the rod of God who said, "Go forward. Go forward." Let's pray. Father, we bow before you. We ask, Lord, that you just speak to each heart that's here today. And Lord, I just pray that we're asking questions. What can I do, Lord? What's my part in this church? Use me, God. Use me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.